I don't feel worthy of the compliments that were made. Hardly aware of anything that I might do or say that would help others to look up. But those very words, as we sang that hymn, stuck in my mind too. And so I believe that our brother was caused to speak those things. And in fact, that hymn, as well as the first hymn, are two of the very favorite hymns that I have of all that we have in our hymnal. They mean a lot to me, and every time I hear them or sing them, they strengthen me. And so I feel that the Lord has been with us already, or at least been with me in this time. I have just experienced a good time, you might say, in this past week, spending it with my two grandsons. And it has brought me back to, you know, to think about my own past, my childhood, and the time that they're living in of their 10 and 12-year-olds. And you might say the time of awakening of interests of things, and they have been children that I've really enjoyed being with and taking them places that a lot of kids wouldn't really be interested in. We spent some time in St. Louis this past week, a couple of days, and went to the zoo, and I ended up getting lost in the zoo, and you can imagine what kind of a mess that is when you're trying to get out of a place that by a certain schedule of time. We went to the Science Center there in St. Louis. And if you ever have the opportunity to go, if you haven't went to it, you should go to it. It's very interesting. Some of those things that we saw I could relate to in my lifetime as having happened, especially concerning the space program and all that, which you know, doesn't seem too long ago to me. And yet there are things that relate back to the, you might say, the beginning of time and so forth. And some of those things I have to just kind of take with consideration that they're looking at it a little bit different than we are. There's one little thing that we looked at, and it had to do with our eyes, and it was kind of unusual. What we see and what we don't see. And it made me think of, well, I'm driving in the car, especially on the interstate, and there's a lane next to me, you know, the left lane, and I'm in the right, and I suddenly want to pass, and the awareness that mirror sometimes lies to me. It don't tell me, or I don't see the car on my left. And that can be very dangerous, although I've never had a close call in that. Those cars sometimes disappear because there's a kind of a dead spot there, and you got to get your mirror just so. And, you know, I was thinking of what we see and what we don't see they've demonstrated this. And this one thing, they had two pictures, small pictures on a piece of paper, on a board or something. And it said to look at the first one and cover your eye and, you know, stare at it for a while and then turn immediately and look at the other one. And for a while you see two objects and pretty soon the first one disappears. I've done that before, but, you know, people, if you want to do that yourself, you can do that. You can prove if you look at two objects, there's a possibility, or there is the fact that you can see both of them at one time, but only for a short time. And pretty soon the first one fades clear out, and you don't see it at all. And I thought about that as I was studying for a sermon. What I had thought to speak about is reality of things. The reality of truth. as compared to the things that we are exposed to in this world that are not necessarily true. And, you know, we are exposed. We have had the benefit of having been embraced this gospel in word and in truth and in actually in spirit. But over a period of time, having looked and focused upon the truth for a time, and then going, having to go and meet the world and all the experiences that we have to take care of in our personal lives, the reality of that truth just kind of fades away. Pretty soon we don't see it. We're too concentrated upon the things of this world. And I find this happening to me, that each time I try to prepare for a service of any type, I have to really work with myself to get focused upon the scriptures. Of course, if I was a little more diligent and do as I should be doing, I should never get away from that focus. But being human, I do err in that. And even if I am concentrating upon the scriptures, many times my focus is to prove or disprove, and I'm not really embracing the truth just by, you know, drinking it in and allowing it to affect me as it would, as the Spirit would guide me. But instead, I'm concentrating on a certain thing or trying to prove a fact. Well, you know, I guess what I'm trying to, I'd better just demonstrate what I'm trying to say here, because I may be losing you already in my own feeble ways, I don't always explain myself. But I'm going to go to the scriptures, and I hope that the scriptures can help us see what I'm telling you a little better than what I'm saying myself. I want to go to the fourth chapter of Matthew, and this is a scripture that I know you've heard many times, and I want to just show you a few points in it that's necessary, that is really better, best for us to remember. You know, when Jesus was, after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was and hungered, scripture says. And of all things, right then, when he was, you know, the weakest point, here comes the tempter, the devil. And he makes this statement in the third verse. It's actually a commandment to Jesus. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He didn't say that he was the Son of God. He didn't have a testimony or witness that he was the Son of God, but he says if. He challenged Jesus. And all he had to do was just command those stones to be made bread, and he'd have something to eat. But Jesus was already aware, fully aware of who was speaking to him, and he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now that's a scripture that was already established as a scripture in the time that Jesus is encountering this the devil here. And so he quoted him scripture. And the scripture didn't say that it was wrong to command those stones be made bread. But he says that you didn't have to have bread. That there was something greater than bread or food, and that was the Word of God. So he answered, the devil with the Word of God, with a verse of Scripture. Well, devil wasn't going to be outdone in that, so he quotes the scripture. And he gives him another suggestion. And he said in the sixth verse, if thou be the Son of God, he says again, if. You know, prove to me that you are the Son of God by doing this. Cast thyself down, for it is written. He had placed him on the pinnacle of the temple. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. But Jesus spoke again to him and gave a scripture. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Another scripture that was established. And so the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and so forth. And he tempted him a little more by saying, all these things will I give thee. The devil is the prince of this world. If thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus then said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus answered him three times. Satan tempted him three times. And as they say, three times you're out. He was out. He was, the devil left him. It took three times. But let's look at these scriptures that Jesus quoted. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's not an option. None of these scriptures that he quoted, or commandments, are an option. They're given as the absolute truth. Sometimes we don't see that. When you and I have read and studied the scriptures and been convinced that they're true, and we have a witness through the Spirit of God that they're true, what is it about those scriptures that are different than you read in the words of other books? They are the absolute truth. Not just an option that you can do if you want to, but it's an absolute truth. You either do it and be favored of the Lord. If you shall tempt the Lord, you're going against His will. And if you are to stay in favor of the Lord, you shall worship Him and serve Him. No place in between. No option that says, well, if I want to, I can do that. But it's, you shall do it. And you know, that's the way the scriptures are all the way through. We have many, many, many people that want to make laws in this world. And they have to twist them and turn them and make them fit the disposition of man. And when they get through, it's a mess because they cannot make anybody conform to one particular way of life. But the Lord wants one particular way of life. His way. Follow His example. Be ye perfect as He is perfect. You just cannot diversify that or divide it up into different groups and ways as man would have us to do. You have to take it as an absolute. Now when Jesus began His ministry, over in the 17th verse, He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that word repent just says a whole lot there. We might say, well, you know, it's my advice that you seek the Lord and you go and pray and you repent of your sins, if you've committed any sins. You know, just kind of self-touch everything so that we can kind of get along and nobody gets too offended and hurt. Jesus didn't do that. At least the way that's not the way the scriptures are written, and it's more than one place that particular scripture is stated, because John the Baptist said the very same thing prior to the coming of Christ, before he started his ministry. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And you find it several places in the Book of Mormon. Repent. Now, if somebody tells you to repent, what's he telling you? He's telling you that you have sinned, and you have reason to repent. And you have more than one reason to repent, because there's something that's going to happen. Something that's going to give you an opportunity to better yourself. The kingdom of heaven is coming. Now, in our day and time, there's something greater that's coming. Jesus himself is to return. And we heard that this morning. Well emphasized that we are to prepare for that return of Christ. So, again, we have to think about how the scriptures are written as compared to the way that man approaches each other today in the world. We sometimes fail to understand the authority that is encased in these words, that come with these words. And that's what I want to talk about. Now, following this, Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm not going to read that because it takes too long. But all the way through that, you find many scriptures. As one that I just mentioned here was, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Judge not that ye be not judged." And there's many, many things there that in that sermon that are direct you might say abbreviated to the point, and not elaborated on, and not given a lot of extra words that don't need to be there. And we're rather wordy people. I'm speaking of myself. And so, at the end of this sermon, in the 7th chapter, the last two verses, it explains here something that I just spoke about. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings," the Sermon on the Mount, "the people were astonished at his doctrine." They were astonished at his doctrine. It was different than what they're used to hearing. "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Well, I don't say how the scribes taught, but I imagine it's very much similar to what we hear today in a lot of our theological teachings, giving us options and kind of soft pedaling and everything for the benefit of keeping us, pleasing us. And as they say, pleasing us with those who have itching ears and so forth, those who want to be taught a certain way. And I've heard people talk about this book. They're ashamed of it. You know, it's too much of an offense, too much of a thing that too many people don't like. Well, the Bible has become that too, and has been from the time of its existence. There have been people that have rejected it down through the years, and they are rejecting it again in this day and time. And to please themselves, they rewrite it. But I'm convinced that although there may very well be errors in this book, in the Bible, we're told here that this book is subject to have errors because men have had to translate and place it before us, but they are the errors of man. And the Lord has given us those things that are basically true with the help of the Spirit of God that we might understand them. And so, as the Lord has spoken with authority, we want to follow through and recognize that authority. We go over in the book of Mark. The first chapter, Mark 1, and starting with the 21st verse. This tells of another incident, but it's very similar to what I just read. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. It was not the Sermon on the Mount, but he went into the synagogue of all places. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. The very same thing they said about him when he preached on the Mount. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now this was an unclean spirit, but he knew who he was. And he was trying to persuade Jesus to leave them alone. And Jesus rebuked him, that unclean spirit, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Well, you know that the scribes didn't like that too well, because they didn't teach like he taught. And he was quite a, a power of exposure to them, showing that they had weakness and inability that they should have had in doing the will of God. But he had not only the authority, not only speaking with authority, but he had the power and authority to cast out unclean spirits. And so it is that we are to recognize that this is a part of the gospel. And it has been demonstrated from time to time among the children of men. You know, Jesus, let's see. Going back to Matthew, the 21st chapter. We find that the chief priests and the elders came to Jesus, and they had a question to ask him about this authority. They recognized that he spoke with authority. They didn't like this a bit, so they wanted to find out about it. So they said, "By what authority doest thou these things?" This is the 21st chapter, the 23rd verse, reading the latter part of that. "And who gave thee this authority?" They wanted to find out who gave him the authority. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you what authority I do these things." Jesus knew that they were going to ask him a question that was kind of going to be put him on the spot. Because if he told them straight out, they were going to probably try something. And so he asked them a question. "The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men?" Well, you know the answer to that. They reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. They answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now I know that this was wisdom, that the Lord did this, and he did it to show that it wasn't time for them to know. But there was a time that he did explain in quite in detail to the Jews. If they had listened, they just listened to him and had a little bit of belief, things would have been very different for them. And in the fifth chapter of John, I'm going to read a little bit from the 19th, read the 19th verse and 20th, and maybe skip through some of this. It says, Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now the Jews did not like Jesus making the statement that about the Father, that he was the Son of God. They did not like that. And that was going to be their main object of saying that he was a fraud. And so he explains, like I said, like I read here, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So he placed all the responsibility back upon the Father. I'm doing just what I'm being told to do. You know, that's something for us to remember of the ministry. We sometimes think, well, it's our option to decide this or that. But when it comes right down to it, it should be by direction of the Lord, and not take the responsibility unto ourselves. Because if we take it entirely on ourselves and it goes wrong, we're in a lot of trouble. He says, For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And it tells us, I'm going to jump over here again. And he talks about the resurrection. The 24th verse says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And he talks about the resurrection. The hour is coming, and the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. And he's giving them a whole big picture here of the very truth that we need to study upon and become more acquainted with, because these are the truths that I've been talking about, the truths that we must keep in reality. We can never have us to do. He explains it again, his personal authority, in the 30th verse. I can of mine own self do nothing. Now what does that indicate to you and I? If I say I can of my own self do nothing, then you say, well, you have to be told to what you're supposed to do. That's exactly it. I must be told. I must be guided. I must have the Spirit. It says, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Jesus said that of himself. If he bore witness of himself and there was no other witness, his witness would not be true. What does that mean to you? You must have a witness. You know, you wouldn't believe sometimes the things that we come up against in this world, even within the church. We must have a witness. If a man gets up and speaks by the Spirit of the Lord, there must be a witness, or that speaking is not of God. And Jesus said it of himself, it's true of us. You cannot get up and give a calling into the priesthood and have no witnesses. You must set that aside and say, that is not of God. So let's remember that. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know the witness which he witnessed of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. John was a mortal man, subject unto weakness like unto any other man. Yet he bore witness that Jesus was the Christ. Now, was there another? Of course. Peter bore witness that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was a witness. But how did Peter know? And how did John know? It was sent to them or made known to them by the Spirit of revelation through God. And that's what we believe in. These are the simple truths of the Scriptures that we go by. And he goes on and says, but I have, in the 36th verse, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. The works that Jesus did was a witness unto these people. Not just two mortal men, but the works that Jesus did, the miracles that he performed, the speaking of the truth with authority. These are the things that prove that Jesus was the Son of God. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And ye have not heard, ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. So they do not have the word abiding in them. How sad. He turns right around and gives them a way by which they might know. He says, search the Scriptures. Had them right before them. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He tells the Jews that. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. How sad. That makes a difference, doesn't it? I believe that each one of you have the love of God in you. Otherwise you wouldn't be here. And in that, with that love, you have received a witness of the truthfulness of these words. Not just what I'm saying, but the words that are actually in these Scriptures. And they are the things that I want us to see and recognize and have that constant vision, not allowing it to disappear from our view. Then the 45th verse, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But you believe not his writings. How shall you believe my words? Again, this is, you know, they claimed their authority through Moses. They claimed that Moses was the one was the leader of them, was their father, and Father Abraham as well. And Jesus said, "You didn't even believe the words of Moses." You know, they didn't keep it in front of their vision. Over on in the book of Mark again, the 13th chapter. And 33rd verse says, this is a part of the words that Jesus gave to his disciples, speaking of the last days, and actually he was telling them of his return. And of course this is appropriate for us. And in the 33rd verse it says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is come." That was brought out this morning. "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." It's kind of a parable here that he gave. "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey." And so if this man left his house and he turned and he spoke to his servants and said, "I'm giving you authority to do this and this and this," and commanded the porter, who was the doorkeeper, to watch. What did he do? He gave his power and authority unto his servants to do a certain thing, to watch. And now that was many, many years ago that Jesus spoke these things, but it's appropriate today, for we feel that the Lord has given unto his servants authority to do what he himself would do if he were here. And see, we have to think of that. We have to see that reality. We don't do as we want to do. Jesus didn't even do as he would want to do, because he went ahead and suffered that his life be taken. And now, again, what kind of obedience is that? What kind of obedience is where a man would give up his life because the Father said to? That was the humblest form of obedience that could be. Jesus despised that very death, but he did what the Father told him. He despised having been hung on the cross. That humility was not his to suffer because of any wrong that he did. But it was the fulfillment of the Father, which made a difference. The Lord did not punish Jesus Christ, but Jesus suffered his will. You and I have to go and meet our crosses the same way, because we don't know what is coming our way. We may have to give our lives. We may have to suffer something that we don't want to suffer for his sake. And so it is that these things are given to us. And he has given unto his servants this day, as he did in ancient times, the authority to act in his place until he returns. He said then, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." In another place it says to watch and pray always, that you are found worthy. And it's important that we do that. My time has slipped away. The scriptures that I pointed to are important. They have lessons in them. But there are scriptures also in the Book of Mormon of the words of Christ as he has given commandments to his disciples, and he has given specific instructions that they were to preach the things that he gave them to preach. Now, it isn't complicated. I know we all find this, especially among the ministry, a bunch of questions. Questions that kind of lead us off here and there, and pretty soon, if we aren't careful, we're snared in some kind of a little game or trap that we have difficulty getting out of. Because that's the way the devil would lead. But the simple truth, if we stay upon the Word of God in its simplicity, we will not fail. And we have not only the Word of God in the Bible as our first scripture, but we have a witness to that in the Book of Mormon. Now, these two are our basic scriptures, and we as a church have established these as being His Word. Now, other scripture has to be in agreement with this, or it cannot conflict with it, or it cannot, you might say, update it, as some have done. It has to be in concert with this Word. If we try to modify or come forth with modern principles or precepts and teach contrary to what has been established here, we will be led off into many paths that will be disastrous for us. And so it is that we are to stay close to the Word of God. We are to keep that vision that we first embraced, that first vision that we saw in the reality of it. The reality is that it's absolute. It doesn't need qualifications. It's the Word of God. And if we know that, we never will fail. But if we are persuaded to say, well, it means this or it means that, and we rest the scriptures into meaning different things, we get into a lot of problems. Things are not easy to keep in the church today, because there are so many teachings. And people come from all kinds of backgrounds, all types of religions and beliefs. And it makes it very difficult to deal with each one, because you may emphasize or overemphasize in one thing with one person, and then immediately find yourself over here trying to backpedal and get in focus with them because they're going to go the other extreme. And so two extremes, you know, pull you different ways. So we have to be careful about what we say. And one of the things I wanted to mention was the sons of Zebedee wanted to have a special place, one on the right hand and one on the left of the Lord in eternity. And Jesus had to make it very plain to them, this is not mine to give. If you want what I can give to you, you're going to have to suffer as I suffer. And so he put it in that way. Well, we're willing to do that, yes. But Jesus had to turn around and say, it's still not mine to give. Sometimes we want the reward before we do the work. That's human nature. We want to guarantee that the Lord is going to give us something. And many people that come to the Church of Christ say, well, I want this and this and this and this. I want such and such teachings in the Church of Christ to fit me. We can't give it to you. We can't modify these things. These things are given by the Lord. They are His, and it is by His authority that we preach, and not our own. And if we try to preach any other doctrine, we're in trouble real quick, and we fail. And so I hope that I have been able to help you a little bit. What I've experienced myself, even in studying this out, has been a great help to me.